I want to talk this morning about three encounters people had with the risen Jesus around the time of that first Easter. Three encounters with the risen Jesus. I've sort of given it a subheading as well. I've said, if I were them, if I were them. And I want to look at some of these incidents and to see how Jesus dealt with these individuals and gave them just what they needed. And I guess the message I want to bring us is that Jesus is living today and he can give us just what we need. If you look at the Gospels, the four Gospels, the four stories of Jesus' life, you'll see that they all give us incidents around the time of the resurrection. How it happened, who was there, the angels were there, different people are highlighted. If you look at the four ways in which the different writers treat the resurrection, you'll see that sometimes they don't quite seem to match up. We're not given four exactly the same explanations of what's happened. One writer will select one particular aspect of the resurrection and the people who Jesus met. Another writer will pull out another highlight of who Jesus met. And some people say, well, the stories are all sort of contradictory. But I don't think that at all. I think they're complementary. When taken together, we get a fuller picture than we would do if we just had one particular way of expressing it. And so don't get too confused if you look at the Bible and, you know, there are different peoples here and there. It's particularly complicated because there are a lot of Marys in the New Testament. And, you know, it's sometimes difficult to differentiate them. But Mary is the name of the first person we want to talk about this morning. And it's Mary Magdalene. The story we had from John chapter 20 of how Jesus appeared to her. And we read the story, didn't we? You remember, just to recap, you know, Mary was so bitterly grieving, you know, she's weeping and crying, and the angels perhaps tried to comfort her, but she wouldn't be helped. She's aware of somebody behind her, perhaps. She thinks it's a gardener. She thinks he might have done something with the body. She's obviously not thinking very straight, but that's what she thought. And she sort of says, well, tell me where he is, and I'll go and get him. I don't know what she was going to do when when she found him. But then the Lord spoke to her, and he just said the one word, didn't he? Mary. And all of a sudden, she knew that he was genuinely alive and was himself. Mark chapter 6, verse 9 tells us a little bit more about Mary. And it says this, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, usually those who are first are the ones that we give the honor to, isn't it? You know, if they've achieved something spectacular, if they've done something that no one has done before, their names go down in history, don't they? For example, just recently we were remembering the first man to run a mile in under 4 minutes. Do you remember that? Remember who he was? Roger Bannister? What about the first man in space? Remember him? Yuri Gagarin. The first man to walk on the moon? Neil Armstrong. If I asked you who was the second man in space, would you know? No, I don't. Or if I asked you who was the third man on the moon to walk on the moon, haven't got a clue. To be first is special. It's an honor. And isn't it remarkable? At least it's remarkable to me that the first person who saw Jesus alive on that Easter day was Mary Magdalene. I would have thought, well, the people that Jesus should go to first would be those top three disciples. You know, Peter, James, and John. They were the ones who were with him when he had these special events sometimes. But no, it wasn't to them. Well, surely the Lord should have appeared to, say, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They had brought his body and it was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Surely he would have appeared to them first. No, he didn't. Well, surely he should have appeared to Herod, to Pilate and to the high priest, just to show them how wrong they were about him. But no, he didn't appear to them. The first person he appeared to was remarkably was Mary Magdalene. Why do I say it's remarkable? Well, it's remarkable, first of all, really, because she was a woman. And in those days, it was a very male-dominated society. Women were, in a sense, an underclass. They weren't granted the same rights as a man. But who did Jesus come to? He comes to Mary Magdalene. And then, of course, Mary Magdalene was a woman with a past, wasn't she? Nowadays, we say she had baggage in her life. We don't know how it was manifested, but she had these demon possession within her, which undoubtedly affected the way she behaved at times. And I can imagine people calling her, oh, the mad woman, the weird one, that evil person. And yet the Lord had healed her. And although she had baggage, although she was a woman, she was the first that Jesus revealed himself to. There she was by the tomb, and Jesus met her in her distress and in her grieving and in perhaps a sense of hopelessness and in the sense that everything had gone from her life that was worthwhile having. The person that was precious to her and valued had gone. But she didn't recognize that he was there until he spoke her name. And then he had to share with her a future. He had to tell her in a way that the old life had gone. This was a new situation. This was a new chapter in Jesus' life, as it were, and a new chapter for Mary as well. There was a time now to leave the past behind and to move forward, to find a new future which wouldn't involve the Lord being physically present with her. And of course, the Lord entrusted her with a job. He said, don't hold on to me. That time has gone. It's time to do something different. I want you, Mary, to go and tell the disciples, I want you to go and tell the disciples that you've seen me. Go and tell them what's happened and that I'll meet them later. How remarkable that was. If I were her, I would look back at that incident and I would feel loved and valued. Loved and valued. And into our lives, the Lord Jesus is one who loves and values us. Yes, we may have baggage. Yes, there are things in our lives that we regret, bad choices we have made. Yes, there are issues of grieving and loss that we all feel so much at times. And yes, other people have done perhaps horrible things to us that we wish hadn't happened. But as the Lord Jesus took time to come and have an encounter with Mary, so he wants to have that encounter with us too, to show to us and to remind us that we are loved and valued by him. You see, I think the way we can understand how much Jesus loved and valued us is by what he did for us on the cross. We look at the cross and we see that he willingly took our place. He willingly died as our substitute, taking the punishment that should have been ours. And it's because he was willing to do that, because he loved and valued us, that God's eternal plan and purpose can be put into effect, that we can be saved from our sin, given new life, and are given wonderful hope for the future. The depth of the love and value he places on us is where he was willing to go for us there at the cross. And I like the verse in Galatians 2:20 where the apostle writes about the Lord Jesus as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if there's someone here this morning and like Mary, you're feeling damaged, broken, you're carrying baggage, realize that the Lord loves you. He wants you to come to him, to find him, but he's not far from any one of us. Perhaps you haven't recognized that he's in your life waiting, waiting. The scripture speaks of him sometimes as knocking, knocking at the door of our lives, wanting to come in, and the opportunity for us is to open up and to let him in. Mary teaches me that we can feel valued and loved because of the Lord Jesus. The second story about encounters with the Lord Jesus is the two travelers on the way to Emmaus. Emmaus was a village about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They'd obviously been in Jerusalem. They were followers of Jesus, although not one of the 12 special close team that the Lord Jesus chose. One of them we know is called Cleopas. We don't know his friend's name who was with him. They were obviously after the Sabbath day, they were going back. And let me just briefly tell you the story. A stranger comes up and begins walking along with them. And he asks them, you know, what are you talking about? Why are you so glum? And they tell him the story about Jesus of Nazareth and how they thought he was the Messiah, how they thought he was the one that God would restore the glory to Israel again, that something special would happen as a result of him being there. But then they killed him. And then he said, but we heard this morning before we set out, some of the people came to us and said, actually he was alive, and we just don't get it. We don't understand. And the Lord said to them, oh, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the Old Testament tells us about the Messiah, that the Christ, the Messiah, ought to suffer and then to enter into his glory. And as they went on the journey, I don't think they had the scrolls out, but Jesus just went through various bits from the Old Testament, bits he said that refer to him as the Messiah, and he showed them from the scriptures what they needed to know, what they needed to understand, things that they didn't understand at the time. And as they came to the house where they were going to be, they sat down, they invited Jesus in, and he went in, and they were going to have a meal, and they invited the stranger to open the bread and pass it around, and he gave thanks. And the Bible says it's just at that point they realized they'd been with Jesus, but they hadn't realized it. And he had spoken with them. And they said, oh, that Bible study, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And immediately they set off back to Jerusalem to tell the others what had happened to them. And when they got there, they were there just telling them when the Lord appeared. Who was Cleopas? We don't know. We've got no idea. The Lord knew him, though. The Lord knew his friend as well. And shared with him this wonderful news, this wonderful experience of turning to the Bible, turning to the scriptures, and seeing that the things that had happened were all part of God's plan and purpose and had been foretold. But they didn't recognize Jesus as being with them. I wonder if that's our experience, if we're honest sometimes in our lives. We get so busy, we get so caught up with our own plans and ideas, and we don't recognize Jesus as actually keeping his promise of being with us. He said he would be with us and never forsake us. He's there. He's there in our lives, but we just don't recognize that he's there. Perhaps we need to open our eyes a little and to recognize he is there. He may be working through others. He may be working through the speaker. He may be working through you reading your Bible. But he's there, and he's wanting to interface, to interact with us, for us to have an encounter with him. What a tremendous Bible study that was they had on that day. I thought it was quite remarkable that Jesus chose to point them to the scriptures. He could just have told them and said, this is the way it is. This is what's happened. But no, he wanted them, I think, to learn and to grow in their faith. If I were them, I would look back on that incident and that encounter and feel the Lord has given me the key to learn and grow in my faith. And what was that key? It was the Bible. They only had the Old Testament. We have the New. We have the full revelation of God for us. This is the key for us. This is how, by studying it and reading it and making it our own, we can learn and grow in our faith. We neglect it at our peril. Jesus, when he spoke once, invited people to come to him, and he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He wants us to be learners. That's what the word disciple means, isn't it? A learner from a teacher. When Mary spoke to the Lord, you remember she called him Rabboni, which means teacher. And the way that the Lord would teach us is through his Holy Spirit and through his word, the Bible. To know our Bible can be a tremendous help to us. It can help us to get a clear perspective of things. It can help us to see things from God's perspective rather than just our own. That was the problem with the two on the road to Emmaus. They were looking at that from their own perspective. They said, "Oh, we thought, we hoped he would be the one." But the Lord spoke to them and said, "No. God's great plan is that the Messiah should suffer, that he should die, but he should then enter into his glory." Let's do what we can to get to know our Bibles more. And the third encounter I want to talk about is the encounter with Thomas. He was one of the 11, one of the main team, as it were. And Jesus appeared in the evening of that first resurrection day to the 11 and to the others who were gathered in the upper room area. But for some reason, Thomas wasn't there. And when he was next there, they all said to him, "Wow, we found the Lord. He's alive. He's been here." And Thomas said, "No, I won't believe that." Fact or fiction? He would say, fiction. "Unless I can put my finger in the marks in his hands where the nails were, unless I can put my hand where the spear went into his side and prove that it's real, material, touchable, I'm not going to believe." A week later, they're all there again, Thomas with them. The Lord appears to them. The Lord comes up to Thomas. And let me just read to you quickly what he says. "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Can I just give a little gentle hint here? Thomas missed out because he wasn't with his fellow believers. He wasn't there, and he missed out. If we're not with our fellow believers in church on a regular basis, it's possible that we too will miss out. We miss out on Christian fellowship. We miss out on the Lord speaking to us through his word. We miss out on the sermon. We miss out on encouraging one another. A just gentle hint there. But the Lord was very gracious to Thomas, wasn't he? He could have ticked him off. "Thomas, how disappointed I am with you." But no. "All right," he says to Thomas, "do what you want to do." Thomas, of course, doesn't. Just the fact the Lord is there, just the fact that he hears his voice, just the fact that he knows him, he's completely convinced the Lord is alive. And he gives that wonderful little response, doesn't he? "My Lord and my God." This is who he found the Savior to be. You see, he came to a faith that didn't depend on physical proof. And the Lord says that is our experience today. "Blessed are those who have not seen but have believed." This is the sort of faith the Lord Jesus wants us to have. It's the faith that saves us. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't put ourselves right with God by all the things we might do that are good. The only way we can be saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus, who died for us and rose again on that third day. This is the faith that's absolutely necessary for our salvation. We must make that sacrifice that Jesus made our own. We must take him into our hearts and lives. We must repent of our sins and give ourselves over to him, allowing him to be the Lord in our lives. The wonderful promise is, whoever believes in him, that's this exercise of faith, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If I were Thomas, I would look back on that incident and I would understand the need to live by faith and not by sight. And even with my doubts, the Lord can still be gracious and help me through them. I wonder if doubts are holding us back from trusting in the Savior. Can I ask you to put them aside and exercise that faith in the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us? What does that faith consist of? Well, I've gone back to an old chorus that we used to sing. It tells us about faith. Faith looks to Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. Faith rests upon his promises, believing all he said. Faith makes confession of his name, holds forth his faithful word. Faith takes the cross and follows him, the Savior and the Lord. May it be that at this Easter time, we can have our encounters with Jesus. By his Spirit, he can be real and personal to each one of us. And we need that same personal faith as Thomas had, so that we can say to him, my Lord and my God.